really enjoyed both of those songs, and I don't know if y'all noticed, but they really go together very well. Years ago, when we were pastoring the Assembly God Church there in Talco, Texas, I went on a mission trip, and I came back from that mission trip to Mexico, and somewhere along the way, I don't really know what happened, but I found out I have this condition of psoriatic arthritis, you know, and y'all are, most of y'all familiar with the fact that I have this condition of arthritis, and I just saw my rheumatologist. We always go out to Savannah in June, and I got to see my rheumatologist. He's bumped my medication up from every other week to every week to weekly shots now. So, but I remember when I was first diagnosed with it, it's obviously, you know, arthritis is a painful condition, et cetera. And I had a friend that I grew up with, Texarkana. Her name was Sherry Stewart then. She's Sherry Zerbel now. And Sherry wrote after I'd put out the word, y'all pray, I've got this condition of arthritis. She wrote in an email. I got it and I found it bewildering a little bit. She made the statement in this email that maybe God had chosen me to suffer with this affliction of arthritis so that he could use that in some way. You know, normally we don't like pain. In fact, I really don't know very many people that just enjoy pain. And I know today's society we have cutters, you know, young people that take razor blades, they cut themselves, and it's from what they say, to relieve their pain by causing pain. Well, that's really foreign to my mind because I don't like pain, Brother Andy. And I got to thinking, how in the world is God going to use this disease in some way, this pain that I felt, and it's a constant pain, and it's chronic, etc. But that song talks about the tears and the hardships and the hard times and the difficulties, and then the second song said, "I got to get to Jesus." And really, church, that's where everything rests. Every difficulty, every struggle through which we go, every problem we face, the purpose of it all is to get us to Jesus. When my dad walked out on our family, I never thought any good could come out of that. But do you know the Lord has been able to use my personal situation to help others? Now, am I glad I went through it? No. But I am glad that the Lord is able to use that to help someone else. The pain of arthritis, giving yourself a shot, that's, you know, I don't know many folks like needles, and I still don't like needles. But knowing that God can use that difficulty, that struggle, to get me to Jesus, that's really what I want to do. Amen. I want to get to Him. And if we'll understand, or and I don't know if we'll ever grasp that. I don't know if we'll ever be able to wrap our minds around that thought or that idea. But if I can try to get a hold of a little bit, Brother Eddie, that when I go through a struggle, if in the first inkling of difficulty in my life, if I'll go to Jesus first, amen, and he'll bring us through. And I still have arthritis, but I still want to see Jesus. I still want to get to Jesus. And I know He's a healer. I don't have any doubt that He's a healer. I know He can't, because He has healed me before, and He will again. But I want to get to Jesus through the struggles, through the difficulties. Amen. And we're appreciative to be here, kind of passing through. We're about halfway through our summers of this summer's Kids Crusades, and we can just about say amen for that. Almost halfway. We had a cancellation. I think I shouted. I was a little weary, Brother Hugh Grant. I was a little tired. I'm getting kind of old for doing Kids Crusades. But we've had some good ones this year. Just came from the mountains of Virginia day before yesterday. Left the mountains of Virginia, got out at Hope, and I thought, what in the world are we doing down here at this time of the year? It was so much cooler. It was just a whole lot less humid, and the temperature a lot lower. And when we got out there at Walmart at Hope, I thought, this is hot. Well, welcome back to Southwest Arkansas. Amen. But we're looking forward to working for the Lord this summer. And since we were here last, when we were here last, we just returned from Honduras. And we may mention again, of the needs that we have. And I want to tell y'all, the Lord has come through on our behalf, and we're very excited about it. We have purchased a vehicle in Honduras, and we were at a certain point, talked to Brother Allen, Brother Scott. They live on the mainland of Honduras, and I asked him, how much funding do we need to get a vehicle? And Brother Randy, we'd made up our mind, we're not going to go back until we have a vehicle, because really the work couldn't go forward. You know, it just could not go forward without an automobile. And y'all have been so gracious to us in that area. We want to say thank you so much. But I asked the Sumners what I needed. They told me, and the Lord came through, and we got that amount. And I called Brother Allen in Honduras, or I actually WhatsApped him there in Honduras, told him I got the money, and you if you will, he said, I'll help you look. I said, well, if you will, go to looking. And Brother Allen Sumner must love the car shop, because within hours, he was sending me pictures. He was sending me websites to look at cars. And about 2 days, 3 days passed, and all of a sudden, he sent back a WhatsApp picture. He said, this is it. I have found it. This is the vehicle you need. They have a vehicle. The Sumners actually have two of these vehicles. It's called a Toyota Prado. And it's in between maybe a Toyota 4Runner and a Toyota Highlander vehicle. It's got three rows of seats. Seats eight people. Well, let me rephrase it. Seats eight Americans. Now I'm estimating I can get 20 in that car, and that's not counting the luggage rack on top. There's no telling how many Hondurans we can squeeze into that vehicle, but it's a wonderful vehicle. It only has about 70,000 miles diesel, so it's just now getting broke in, and it's four-wheel drive, which is going to be ideal for the island. And and Brother Allen said it's a cream puff, so it's beautiful car, and we're really we have sight unseen. I sent him the money, and I told Brother Allen his estimation was tops in my book. He's a good mechanic, and he's lived over there long enough to know what we need. And so he picked it out, and it's at their house. And all we got to do now is get back over and have it driven to the coast, and then we'll ship it from the coast over to the island. So y'all come. I got a car now. We can tote you around. We'll have to walk everywhere. And so now when I need to protect Stephen or Titus and Luke, you know, last time they came, Sister Donna made me walk them home so I could protect them on the island. I'm walking between these guys and thinking, I'm protecting them. Oh boy. If somebody comes, I'm running. I figured I could run faster than they. You know, they're big. They might catch them sooner. But I got a car I can tote you around now. So y'all come on to the island. And we want to say thank you again. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. This church is very instrumental, helping us get that automobile, and we're excited about what God's going to do. Looking forward to getting back. When we go back, God willing, our plans are we're getting some paperwork gathered together, getting sent to us some paperwork so that we can submit our paperwork to Tegucigalpa, the capital city, and we're applying for a missionary visa. And when we get that missionary visa, y'all remember when I first started this arthritis treatment, I had to go see the doctor every 6 weeks for blood work, then I got him down to quarterly. I just got him down to biannually. I only have to go see him two times, or send blood work in two times a year. So he's content with that. And I just kind of stretched it out that far anyway. So I guess he figured he may as well let me do it every 6 months. So Lord willing, we'll be putting in our paperwork. We'll be living down there as long as we can. So we appreciate everybody here. This church supports us on a monthly basis, and individuals do as well. So I'm going to ask y'all to help us pray. We're endeavoring to find 50 faithful supporters that can reach a certain goal. And if we're able to find those supporters and they're able to buy into the ministry, then we'll be able to work for the Lord full time there on Roatan Island, Honduras, staying as long as possible. So that's kind of what's going on home with Light in the Darkness Ministries, and we're looking forward to what God's going to continue to do, and we really do mean it. We really would like y'all to come. Been leaning on Brother Justin and Sister Jennifer to come. If we can get her fear of airplanes done, then we might get them down there. But anyway, y'all come see us sometime, and we'd love that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 25 tonight. Good to see Brother Randall. I think back to some years ago, I was pastoring in Stuttgart. Brother Randall was pastoring in Stuttgart. And we were friends. whether anybody liked that or not. And if you don't understand, these don't understand. But if you were there, you would have understood. But appreciate Brother Randall. He came, got me one day. I was teaching kindergarten, too, in the Christian school. And he came and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm teaching kindergarten." He said, "Tell your wife to do it this week. We're going to our Joey Heights meeting." And we loaded up in his mama's Cadillac and rode in style. I won't tell you everything happened in that Cadillac because it might incriminate those that are here. But I appreciate Brother Randall. It's good to see them. Genesis chapter number 25, verse number 29. 25, verse number 29 through verse number 34. The Bible says, "And Jacob sawed pottage." It means he was cooking, y'all. He's cooking. Jacob saw, he didn't plant pottage. He's cooking it. "He sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Amen. Father, we need your help tonight, Lord. I feel like there's somebody here tonight that needs to hear this word from the Word of God. And I pray that you would open our hearts. And Lord, that in a little while around this altar, a commitment to consistency would be made in our lives. I pray, God, in just a little while around this altar tonight, that we would make up our mind that we're not turning back. We're not giving up. We're not going away. God, we're going to stand for what is right and what is true. I pray, God, for this church, that you would help us to continue in a spirit of revival. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you a little story about a young man. In 2009, I made my first trip down to Roatán Island, Honduras. I was asked to preach their annual meeting, and I traveled down to that island, and they raised an old, dilapidated, donated to the ministry tent there behind the small one-room wooden church. And that little tent was put up, and they didn't have poles, so they went out in the woods and they cut trees that were long enough and raised it up, and it had holes in it, and when it would rain, it kind of bow, and they'd have to take brooms and raise it up and let the water run off to the outside. Just an old dilapidated tent beside a one-room little wooden structure that they worshiped the Lord. And they spread sawdust on the ground underneath that tent, and they connected a sound system to a generator and had those power cords running across the ground. And when it would rain, the water just run right past those power cords, and there's those microphones and everything just all connected. And I thought, well, hopefully if I get a hold of it, then that generator will go out or something. But it was just a little place. They put the volume to almost full blast because that's the way Spanish people like it. I mean, they like it loud, and they crank it just about as loud as they crank it as loud as it'll go without busting the speakers. They like it really, really loud. They took a strand of lights, and they spread it right down the middle of that tent. And they always have one light bulb right above the pulpit. I really don't like that because, yes, you can see your Bible, but it also draws the bugs. And I don't know how many bugs I've swallowed preaching in a foreign country because that light bulb bringing the moss and other bugs in, and that strand of light. That tent, it didn't look like very much, but I'm going to tell you, when the people got into that place and they began to worship the Lord, the power of God fell in there. And one night I called LaDonna. I said, "I think the Lord is coming back. I mean, the power of God was so strong, I thought we'd get swept up right from there," because it was just a wonderful experience. And it was impossible in that group not to notice a group of young people. And it wasn't because they were unruly. It wasn't because they were disrespectful. It was the contrary. What I noticed about these young people was they had a hold of it. I mean, they had a hold of it. They had their grip on the Word. Word of God. They had their grip to the power of God. And I watched as these young people, it was impossible not to note how they worship the Lord. And I've been in church services where, you know, folks are yawning. I just saw one, so I better turn over this way. I mean, you know, folks are yawning. They're tired. They're weary. And it's hard. It's hard sometimes. But when you really got a hold of the power, it makes a difference. Now, Brother Ali, he thinks that if you come to church, you're just supposed to have the power. We used to have Sunday school there from 9 till 12 underneath the tin roof. And it's 100 degrees with a real feel of 112. And he's berating us because we're yawning. And if we really love God, we wouldn't be sleepy. And I'm thinking, brother, I'm the missionary. And I'm sleepy because it's hot and I'm tired. And you're going on and on. But we were in that church and this group of young people, they had a hold of God. I mean, some little ones, some teenagers. They had hold of the power of God. You know, I think back to years ago in that old church, Brother Shaw, when the young people would go into that prayer room and the young men would go in and pray before service and how the Lord had come in into that prayer room and then just come into the sanctuary and church would go on. And that's kind of the way these young people were. They had a fervency and a zeal in their prayer that was beyond anything I'd ever seen in the lives of young people. And among that group, there was a young Spanish boy named Christian Aguilar. And Christian, he lived with his mother in by himself, just him and his mom. He had a little brother that got killed by a car, ran over him. And so just Christian and his mom, his dad, like most Honduran fathers, was not present, hadn't been present for most of Christian's life. And there he's growing up in the home, and mom had some other nieces and nephews that she began to take in, and Christian was a man of the house. And I think at that time he was about 11 years old and just a young boy, but he took his responsibility real serious because he's a man of the house. And Christian had a hold of the power of God. I mean, you watch that little boy come down and pray, Brother Randy, and it would shame me. I'd feel embarrassed because I couldn't pray like he could pray. He had a hold of something. And we had Brother Ali asked me to come and do a youth camp, and so I took my family over the next spring, and then later in that fall we had our very first youth camp. Brother Scott Sumner came from the mainland, and we put it underneath that tent again, and we had youth camp. It's different. We didn't have dorms. It's different than Russellville, you know. But we had youth camp. Those young people, they'd never heard of youth camp, but they knew this was special services for them. And Christian, boy, he got a hold of the power of God, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. And on Sunday night, Brother Ali asked Christian to stand and testify. And I mean, the power of God came down on that boy so strong, he began to shake uncontrollably. Did not know what to do with what he was feeling. It was so powerful in his life, he didn't know what to do with it. And the Lord mightily used him that night. But I want to preach tonight about Christian's trade. His trade. You see, Esau came in famished, hungry. He made a trade with Jacob. He looked at the temporal. He made a trade of the eternal for what he could receive at the moment. I know this is Saturday night, and I know we're about to start camp meeting, and I know y'all been having good services. I've been hearing about it and calling, finding out different things that are going on. But if we're not careful, there's going to come an opportunity in every one of our lives to make a trade. There's going to come an opportunity for us to choose something that is temporal for that which is eternal. And we find here that Jacob is cooking, and Esau comes in. He's faint, he's famished, and he says, feed me, I pray. Then and he said, well, give me your birthright. Well, what good is this birthright doing me right now? If I die, then the birthright's of no value to me. And I thought about another person in the Word of God that created an inheritance for his children. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10 that King Solomon, he built together, he made some golden shields and some large shields and some smaller shields and several, in today's economy, several billion dollars worth of golden shields. And these shields were given so that they could be passed down as an inheritance to his children. And young folks, I want to tell you, we have got something here that is important. It's been passed down from generation to generation. We were having church last trip in Honduras. Someone preaching asked, who's been saved 1 year? And several hands went up. How many of you have been saved 2 years? And a couple hands went down. How many of you have been saved 5 years? And more hands went down. How many have been saved 7 and more? How many been saved 10 and almost all? How many been saved 11? And 11 years is the longest that anybody in that congregation has been serving God. The pastor has been saved for 11 years. He's our oldest Christian. But you look around tonight and we have got a father's inheritance that's been handed down. It's some golden shields that we can stand behind. And these golden shields, Solomon, he made them so that the people of God would know the power of the Lord, so that they would know the beauty of the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:17 that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. There is an inheritance that goes beyond the natural things of this life. And Christian, he did not have an earthly father in his life, but he had a heavenly father who promised to give him everything, who promised to give him beyond his wildest imagination. Can you imagine Solomon taking his boys down to the palace in the forest and showing them those golden shields and saying, one day, son, all of this is going to be yours. When my dad got bad, he showed me where the bills were and said, one day, son, all this is going to be yours. That wasn't kind of inheritance I was really wanting. But Solomon, he had an inheritance that he put together to pass down. And young folks, we're coming up on camp meeting, and my mind, as Brother Hand up there in Texarkana used to say, my mind rolls back and I think to camp meetings before, underneath that pavilion. I think to camp meetings when God moved in the church. I think to the first camp meeting here in this building, how the Spirit of the Lord moved. It is an inheritance that we can have from our Heavenly Father, and we've got to make sure that we honor and we guard that inheritance. It's a vital, utmost importance that we keep strong the inheritance of the Lord. Christian didn't have anybody to give him an earthly inheritance. But you know what was sad about that inheritance from Solomon? It was unused. It wasn't used for the purpose that they were made. Those shields, they should have been out in the battle. Those shields, they should have been displayed in a battle. But instead, they hung on a wall. And if we're not careful, we can come to church because mom and dad brought us to church. We can come to church because my spouse goes to church. We can come to church because I'm so-and-so and I'm supposed to be at church. But it's an unused inheritance. The Bible says the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. It was in the palace away from Jerusalem. It was in the palace away from the battlefield. It was an unused inheritance. What good is an inheritance if it's not used? What good does it do to hoard up an inheritance if we don't put it to practice? What good does it do us, the church, to have the power of God if we don't go out into the battle and combat against the enemy? What good does it do to stay within the confines of our four walls and say us four and no more? What good does it do if we look upon a hurting generation and we say, God bless you, be warmed and be fed, but we don't use the inheritance? You see, Christian lived in a shack. It's a little shack. Still just a little shack. I can't even describe it, Brother Shoecraft. If you've never been outside the United States, you've probably never seen anything like it. Just some wooden structure with some tin, some tar paper, a curtain for a door, no glass in the windows. Christian didn't have an inheritance that he could use. He didn't have anything that he could use as an earthly inheritance. But the Lord promised him an eternal inheritance on high. Christian had the opportunity to get a hold of God's word. But the Bible says a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner
heareth not rebuke. And that's what happened in Christian's life. He wouldn't listen to the Father, nor the Spirit speak to his heart. And he didn't use the inheritance that he received in that youth camp. He didn't use the blessing of inheritance that God put upon his life in that youth camp. And he let that inheritance become unused. You know what happens when we just hang it on the wall? The enemy comes in and he steals it from us. And we read that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against them and he took the treasures. He took the treasure out of the house of the Lord. He took the treasures of the king's house. The Bible says he even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. If we're not careful, it can happen at Fairland. If we're not careful, it can happen in your family. If we're not careful, it can happen in your spiritual walk. You may think that you're on the top right now. You may think this is the best church in the country. You may think we got the best pastor. But if you are not careful, if you do not guard it, if you don't hold on to it, none of that will matter. None of that will be of any value. You must make sure that your inheritance is not stolen. Listen, young person, listen, church member, I want to tell you, coming up on camp meeting, we can't just kick back on our laurels and say everything's going to be all right. We got camp meeting coming. If the revival spirit's been going on in our heart and we feel it getting a little cold, I want to tell you, the enemy will come in during a camp meeting. He'll take it from you. How many of them have we watched in camp meeting feel God move, and then they walked out the door changed, but not changed at the altar, because the inheritance was stolen. Mark 12:7, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And that's what the enemy wants to tell you. That's what he's going to do to you if you're not careful. He's going to come in. He's going to take your inheritance. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And do you know, little by little in Christian's life, little by little, he allowed those things to come in and take his joy. He allowed that life of depravity to steal his contentment in the Lord. He allowed his zeal and his desire for the things of this world. He allowed the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes to puff him up. He took a young man that had talent, that had opportunity, that had ability, and he puffed him up in his pride. And little by little, the enemy came in, and Christian made a trade with the enemy. But what he didn't realize was the enemy had already taken it all. You see, there's a mimicked inheritance as well. And that's what happens when we lose it. We just pretend. How you doing, brother? Oh, everything's going great. Everything's going wonderful. How are you doing? And we turn the conversation quickly because we know it's not. I was at a church in America one time where we'd been a few times. I felt the Spirit of the Lord speak to me to say something to one of the brothers. And on my way to the altar, I just stopped and leaned down. I said, brother, are you saved tonight? Do you really know the Lord tonight? Are you ready to meet God tonight? He looked up and he said, oh, sure, Brother Traywick, everything's fine. He said, everything's all right. I said, I really felt like asking you. I felt like the Lord prompted my heart to ask you. He said, no, don't worry. Everything's good. But everything wasn't. Their marriage almost on the rocks. Their home about to split up. Difficulty in his heart. Spiritual coldness in his life. The enemy had come, but you see what he was doing was he was mimicking. Because you see, Rehoboam, he didn't have gold shields. So he took brass that looks like gold. And he made other shields. And he put them into the hands of the chief of the guard. And he commanded them to go out and stand in the sun. And when the light would glint upon those brazen shields, it looked like the real thing to everybody else. But that guard knew it wasn't real. And Rehoboam knew that it wasn't real. And everybody else that was close to it knew that it wasn't real. But from a distance, the enemy might have thought, well, they've got more. It's all right. And we got to stay away because they got the real thing. But church, I want to tell you, we can mimic the inheritance of God. How many Pentecostal denominations have gone by the wayside because they got to where all they wanted was a mimicking. I got a text one day from a friend of mine that I grew up with, and he said, David, he said, I've got to find a real holiness church in my area. He said, I need a preacher that will dangle my feet over the flames of hell. He said, I want to hear him preach it so strong I smell the brimstone of burning. I got out that holiness directory book and I went to flip it. I found a church and I said, go to this one and you'll hear a holiness preacher. And I later found out he went. But I found out, Brother Randall, all he really wanted was to mimic the inheritance that he used to have years ago. He was the first one I ever saw run and dance under the power of the Holy Ghost. He was an inspiration to me as just a young boy. But church, all he wants to do is mimic the inheritance. You can sit in church and stand when everybody stands. You can stand when the singer's singing. But if it's a mimic, it's not in your heart. Rehoboam pulled out those brazen shields. And when the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard bare them and brought them back to the guard chamber. And it looked like to everybody else, it was all right. But Matthew said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? Last year in October, I was preaching a message on the flag of no quarter. I was talking about how Santa Ana at the Alamo raised the flag of no quarter. And what that meant was that everyone inside the Alamo would die and face the wrath of Santa Ana if they didn't get out right then. And so Lieutenant Colonel William Travis took a sword and he drew a line in the sand according to history. And he told the men, if you feel like you want to go, you can go. And throughout that message, I raised that sword as an indication, as a child of God, with the word of God, we can fight, we can defeat the enemy. And though he may slay us, yet we will live. I raised that sword throughout that message. And I talked about how those men in the Alamo, how they stood. And I don't preach that message in Mexico, it's not very liked. But in Honduras, they don't understand that part. And so I drew that line with my sword. I challenged those young people to come over on my side. I challenge that church to come over on my side. I challenge those people to stand against the enemy, no matter if they were facing physical battle, no matter if they were facing financial battle, no matter what battle they were facing. I said, with the sword of the Lord, we can stand for God. You know, by the power of God, to the grace and glory of God, we had a wonderful altar service. It filled up with church people with all kinds of problems in their life. And after everybody was done praying, and after everybody was through, amen, sister, if you'll come to the piano. Christian approached me. He said, Brother David, he said, I like that sword you got there. He said, that's nice. And I said, well, thank you, Christian. He said, I'd like to have it. I looked at that sword, Brother Randall. It's just a toy. It was just a figure. It wasn't real. And I pointed out to Christian that at one time his hand grasped the sword of the Spirit of God. At one time he really had a hold of the power of God. At one time the power of God had a hold of him. I said, and now you want to trade what was real for what is fake. Christian ducked his head and he left making his decision. He chose a lie instead of the truth. And Christian still has not come back to God. Wise King Solomon once said, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. My family and I made up our mind a long time ago, no matter which way everybody goes, no matter which way my family goes, no matter which way they go, I'm going with the Lord. I found his people. I found his word. And I said, I'm going to buy the truth. I'm going to sell it not. I'm going to seek after wisdom and instruction and understanding. What about you tonight? Right here on the brink of camp meeting. What are you weighing in the balance? Will you trade the word of God for a delusion version of weak repentance and easy grace? You going to trade the truth or something that's so false we can see through it? You're going to trade the straight and narrow for that which is broad and easy.
And there's a lot that do that. Comes by way of a bigger house, better paying job, more of this, more of that. And they trade what they had for what they desire. Esau traded the temporary for that which is eternal. Rehoboam traded gold for bronze. He went from being a millionaire with those shields, just the shields alone, and having about $5,000 in our economy. He traded. The choice is yours. The choice is yours. I know this is kind of strange for Saturday night, right before camp meeting. I felt like God spoke my heart a couple days ago. I knew I was coming through, but Brother Shoecraft hadn't spoke to me. I hadn't heard from him yet. I said, I'm coming. I felt God lead me to tell you, when you make a trade with the devil, you always lose. You always lose. Drive down the highway, see those big billboards. One lotto, 200 something million. Power lotto, 400 something million. And you think, oh my, how easy. It's just a buck. It's just a buck. But the loss, dollar after dollar, is what has built 400 something million dollars. You're going to lose. Could we stand tonight? Oh God. Lord, I pray for Christian right now. Oh God, I call his name. Lord, right there on that little island of Roatan, that sin-sick heart, that heart desiring the things of this life. God, I pray you'd get a hold of Christian again. I pray you'd get his life and he'd sell out completely. Touch him, Lord, right now. God, right here in this congregation, maybe there's somebody that in the back of their mind, the enemy is whispering into their ear. It's just a quick, easy trade. No one the wiser. Just give this to me and I'll give you that. Nobody has to even know. And you've made trade after trade. Now you find yourself on the short end of the stick. You're wishing you could go back. I'm going to tell you something, you can. You can come right back. Right to this altar. Lay it on the line. Is there anyone tonight? You'd say, Brother David, I really don't want to play games with the devil. I've been hearing him whisper. I've been hearing him talk. He's been trying to make a deal. I don't want to go there. You'd slip your hand up, you'd put it right back down. Any young person, any mom or dad. Hey, my parents were married 21 years. When Dad walked out the door, he walked from one church to another. The enemy's whispering in your heart. Just make a simple trade. Is there anyone? You lift your hand up before it's too late. Before the deal is sealed. You slip it up and put it right back down. God sees that hand. Somebody else. Somebody else. Amen. Come on. God's dealing with your heart, young lady. You've been listening to the wrong things. You've been plugging in those earbuds so nobody knows what it is. You want to give it to God tonight. Right here before camp meeting, you want to get it under the blood. Anyone else? You slip your hand up, put it right back down. Hallelujah. Church, how many of us tonight say, Brother David, I want to fight for my inheritance. I want to fight for what is right. Can we find a place in this altar? Can we find a place right here? Call on the name of the Lord.